If you have a Bible, you can open to Ephesians chapter 2. We will look at verses 11 through 22 this morning. The text is right there on the next page of the bulletin also. We've been doing a series on our theology of ministry for a few months now, trying to understand who we are, why we do what we do here as the church, especially, you know, why do we talk about Jesus so much around here? And we've covered the ground of, you know, we're here to talk about Jesus because we're here to know God. We're here to know God, which is eternal life. We're here to know his son, Jesus Christ, to know him crucified and to make him known and really to know nothing else but Jesus Christ crucified. So we're here to proclaim the gracious gospel message of Christ from all the scriptures. We're here to participate in Christ's own ministry of reconciliation. We're here to be renewed in God's image by beholding his fatherly love, by beholding Jesus Christ. We're here to find our whole life with God vicariously in Jesus' own life with God. We're here to abide in Jesus' love in order to bear the fruit of his love in our lives. We're here to respond to God, to the God of the gospel of Jesus Christ with gratitude, with thanksgiving. We're here to join the beloved Son in his prayer, in his relationship with the Father, and to live with him at all times and in every way. And so this is the gospel. The gospel defines our relationship with God. So that's our ministry, our service to each other. The thing that we have to offer to each other is the gospel, which defines our relationship with God. We're here to serve the world with this. We're here to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ for our life with God. There are so many angles that we can take on this. Today, we're going to talk about, you know, when we talk about our ministry as proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ for our life with God, we're going to talk about the our part, just that little word, our, right? It's our life with God. It's the church's life with God, the life together that we have as God's people, with God and with each other. And so a quote from J.B. Torrance, God is in the business of creating community. That's what we have here in the church, the community of God, community of God's people. And that's what God is in the business of creating, this little group and all the groups like it around the world, you know, individually as churches, but all together also as the church. This is God's business. This is God's work. This is what God is in the business of creating. This is what God has made his life about. Like you make your life about your work, he makes his life about his work. Because that's the kind of God he is. And so ecclesiology is a big fancy theological word for, you know, it's the study of the church, the theology of the church, the community of God. So this morning we're going to do a little gospel ecclesiology, and we'll consider the light, the church in light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there's no better place to do this than Paul's letter to the Ephesians, which is his letter on the church. It's his ecclesiology. So we will talk about a paragraph from that letter from chapter 2 this morning. Let me pray, then we'll read the scripture. Father, you have promised and manifested and revealed your love to us in your beloved Son. We pray that you would help us now by the power of your Spirit at work in us to hear and receive and be changed by your love as we consider your word together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, Tim Keller said that if this world was made by a triune God, then relationships of love are what life is really about. If the one true God is really a triune God of love, then what comes from him in creation, and especially in our creation, in his image, is relationships of love. That's what life is about. So we were made by a God who is community. We're made by a God who is the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the God of mutual devoted love, the God of union, the one God whose being is three persons in eternal community. So community is not just important to God, it's actually who he is. It's essential to his nature. It's essential to human beings who were made in God's image. It's not just important to us. It's our life. Community is our life. We were made by this God of community to join him in his life. So from the very beginning, God has always been in the business of creating community. It's literally who he is. So the church is God's business. It's his work. The church is made up of, you know, all those who were baptized in the name of the triune God into the family of God, into the household of God, taking God's name upon us as members of his family and household. It's made up, this church is made up of a lot of people, all kinds of people. But God is the one who has made it up of all these kinds of people. So left to ourselves, we run away from relationships. We run away from God and from each other. We're the kind of people who emphasize distinctions between ourselves and other people. We're the kind of people who emphasize and create divisions and who go to war with each other and get divorces and disown family members. We're on trajectories that lead to conflict or isolation, ultimately because of our conflict with the God of peace, ultimately because of our isolation from the God of communion. So C.S. Lewis imagined what hell is like in his excellent little book, The Great Divorce. And it's a place, this hell that he imagines, which I think has some biblical themes wrapped up in it. It's good for us to think about. It's a place of this vast emptiness. It's a place of chosen separation from each other, where individuals can't stand each other. They move further apart, further and further apart from each other, to such great distances that meeting becomes impossible anymore. And scriptures speak of the outer darkness of separation from God. And that separation that we have chosen by our sin, by our rebellion against the God of love, that separation would appear to include separation from other people also. Complete isolation, conflict with everybody. Right? So in this passage, Paul uses language to describe the relationship between the Jews and the Gentiles, primarily, is what he's been focusing on in this passage, which these two groups are really representative of all kinds of people. But he uses language that describes first our state as Gentiles, right, people who are not Jews, to describe our natural state apart from God. And he uses words like separation, alienation, strangers, far off, and hostility. Lots of words to describe our natural state apart from God. Right? We have separation, alienation, we're strangers, we're far off, and we're hostile toward God and toward each other. And these are things that characterize us in our sin, our rebellion against the God of love who's created us for community. So whatever the opposite of God's love is, the opposite of God's community, that's what we'll choose. We'll choose hostility, we'll choose separation on the small scale of interpersonal relationships. And we'll choose hostility and separation on a large scale of tribes and nations that are defined by geographical boundaries that are set and patrolled by military violence, right? We'll choose hostility and separation because we live in a war world because of our war against God. And so war defines us. And Paul recognizes this when he points out that the natural default state of Gentiles, and again that word means nations or ethnicities, the natural default state of all peoples really is separation, alienation, distance from hostility toward God and his people, who are represented here by Israel. So all different kinds of people do not, by nature, end up in the same room together enjoying true peace and fellowship. The church is where this happens because God has been at work. Because God has been in the business of creating community. The Prince of Peace has come into this war world to bring peace among his people who previously were utterly defined by their chosen separation and hostility. The Lord Jesus has said, I will build my church. I'll build it. And he has. It's done. He's done it. In some very significant and profound and lasting sense, Jesus has already established community among those who were divided by their sin. It is a gift. It is a costly gift already given. Remember at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one. Right? So at the cross, which is a historical event, it happened thousands of years ago, Jesus reconciled us to God once and for all. He said it is finished. And in that reconciliation, we also have reconciliation with each other. We already have it. We were separated, but not anymore. We were alienated, but not anymore. We were strangers. We were far off. We were hostile, but not anymore. We have been brought near. Past tense, Jesus has made us one. Past tense, he himself is already our peace. This is our reality. Jesus has already taken divided peoples and brought them unity. As we come into an everlasting relationship with him, we also come into an everlasting relationship with each other in him. So now we all together have access to the Father in the spirit of unity and the spirit of peace. Now we're not just citizens, we're fellow citizens. That's the language Paul uses, fellow citizens, citizens together in his heavenly kingdom, members of his one household, his one family. The gospel of Jesus Christ declares that Jesus has created his church. He has established it. This is salvation from our self-centered selves. This is salvation from the outer darkness of our own choosing. This is salvation for heavenly community in the image of the triune God with the Lord and with each other. Okay, so the good news is because of Jesus, there's a church. Because of Jesus, there's a church. That is really good news. Maybe it sounds like a strange thing to celebrate. I know there are a lot of people who would say, or who would never say that the church is a heavenly community, for sure. The church is full of messed up people. It's a messed up place, right? The fact that the church is actually composed of sinners, broken, messed up people, that's not just a conclusion that you might arrive at by observation. That is a reality that's acknowledged and taught in the Holy Scriptures, and it's a reality that we constantly acknowledge in our regular confession of sin. This is a messed up place full of messed up people. The church is 100% full of imperfect people. In fact, I think you can go further than imperfect. You can call us bad people, right? Bad, we're people who are not the way that we're supposed to be. May not mean we're always as wicked and malicious as we could possibly be, but we're not the way we're supposed to be, and we've misused the gift of our life that God has given us. So we're bad people, right? Bad people. The church is the perfect place for imperfect people. The church is the perfect place for bad people. And that really is good news, such good news that it ought to shape our lives, it should shape the way that we think about God and our relationship with Him and Jesus and the church and ministry and everything. By His blood, by His sacrificial love on the cross, Jesus has given us the heavenly gift of unity in spite of our sin, in spite of the fact that our sin is a continuing reality. So Derek Kidner says that true unity, like all good gifts, true unity is from above, bestowed rather than contrived, a blessing far more than an achievement. So if our unity were something that, you know, we'd have to completely set aside our sin in order to achieve, if our unity were something we needed to accomplish by taking out all the imperfections of the people who are here, this would never be accomplished. Our unity is a gift. It is a costly gift from Jesus, the price of His blood. He has blessed us by establishing our relationships forever in spite of the fact that we are sinners. So by His grace, we will always be together, brothers and sisters in the Lord for eternity. The community, the church that Jesus has built, is the central focus. It's the central work of God according to the scriptures. And it's already a gospel reality that can never be undone. Nobody could undo what Jesus has done. The reality of the church is a gospel indicative to which we respond. The reality of the church is not an imperative that depends on us. So Eugene Peterson says, church is not what we do. It's what God does. So we don't have to strive to achieve it. As if it were always out there, just a little bit further, just a little bit beyond our grasp. We could achieve it if we could fix some things and do X, Y, and Z. It's not something like that. If we had the right programs, we might achieve it. No. Jesus has already done it by His grace. We don't have to worry or fret or fear as if our relationships were really tenuous or flimsy. The church's life together with God is guaranteed. Our relationships are as strong and as secure as the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross. So you don't have to try to desperately, you know, to impress, to fit in, to try to belong here. You are already welcome, together with all of us, already welcome by the grace of the Lord Jesus. We have only to learn from Jesus how the church is His good work and to receive our community as a spiritual gift, a gospel gift, with thanksgiving to live in light of it and in response to this blessing. If Jesus is our peace, and nothing else is our peace, then we have to learn how to stop building our community around other things, even, you know, good things, like keeping God's law, right? Meeting community standards is not the basis for our community. Meeting group expectations is not the basis for our community or our relationships. Our community is not built on how we live up to the expectations that we might have for each other. I will not be able to live up to your expectations. Period. Ever. Period. I will not be able to live up to your expectations to make you happy and to make you fulfilled and thus to form the foundation of our everlasting relationship. I'm not going to do that. Probably shouldn't even try to do that. I won't be able to live up to your expectations. You don't need me to live up to your expectations. And really, our expectations for each other, they're probably mostly a hindrance to our community. We can let go of the demands and expectations we have for ourselves and for each other and stop relating to each other on that basis. I have expectations. Are you meeting them? You have expectations. Am I meeting them? We can stop relating to each other on that basis because Jesus has already given us the gift of relating to each other in Him, with reference to Him. Our community is not based on whether you love me how I want to be loved or I love you how you want to be loved. It isn't even based on whether Jesus loves me how I want to be loved. Our community is based on the historical reality of who Jesus is and what He's done. We have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for He Himself is our peace. So both Jews and Gentiles were brought together in Jesus and by their need for Jesus, by the fact that they're imperfect, by the fact that they're sinners, by the fact that they need God's mercy and grace. This is what has brought them together to Jesus, who is the friend of people like us. Both Jews and Gentiles were brought together, and that union of such separate peoples and hostile peoples is representative of the union of all kinds of sinners that we have in the church. All kinds of people are represented in that relationship. He came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So restoration to true community with God and with each other only comes through Jesus Christ. It doesn't come by our obedience, our grasp of doctrine, our devotion. It doesn't come through the fruits of our lives and our service and our works, right? Nothing in us will ever be enough to establish our everlasting relationships. Only Jesus is enough. And he's enough. And that's great news. And all you need for true communion with God and with each other is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's already yours. You have his life proclaimed in the gospel. And so, therefore, you already have each other. You already have each other forever. In him. The church is a historical reality, and an objective, in some sense, cheerful reality. But it's not intuitive for us to recognize that or celebrate. It's not obvious to us. When we look at the church just with earthly eyes, it's not obvious that we should recognize or celebrate the cheerful reality of the good news of the church. But the good news of the church, it is a matter for our faith. It's something that God has told us about in the gospel. So we have to believe that Jesus has done what we could never do. Either he is enough, we believe that, or he's not enough, and we try to form our community on some other basis and spin our wheels forever. We've got to believe that Jesus has done what we could never do in knitting us together with himself by his spirit of unity. We've got to believe it because we still sin. We still see brokenness and division in our relationships. We're called to believe in a spiritual union that is often invisible to us. We're called to relate to each other on the basis of that spiritual union. We're called to see one another in Christ. And we're called to see Christ in our fellowship with one another. We're called to entrust ourselves and each other to the grace of the Lord Jesus. We're called to recognize our relationships as opportunities for God's mercy, for God's love, God's forgiveness, God's peace to rule and be on display. And so I've provided this quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. It's the large paragraph and the little quotes that are below the sermon passage. One of my favorites. Even when sin and misunderstanding burden the communal life, is not the sinning brother still a brother with whom I, too, stand under the word of Christ? Will not his sin be a constant occasion for me to give thanks that both of us may live in the forgiving love of God in Jesus Christ? Thus, the very hour of disillusionment with my brother becomes incomparably salutary because it so thoroughly teaches me that neither of us can ever live by our own words and deeds, but only by that one word and deed which really binds us together, the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. So our loving commitment to each other is based on Jesus. And it reflects our loving commitment to Jesus, too. In Matthew's gospel, we looked at that some months ago. Jesus says, as you did to the least of these, my brothers, so you also did to me. As you relate to these people here, so that reflects how you're relating to Jesus. We're given the privilege of loving each other in Christ's name. We're given the privilege of participating in the same love Christ himself showed to all those whom he delights in, whom he delights to call brothers and sisters. So looking to Jesus, who has established the church by his blood, we can begin to believe and understand and celebrate our true spiritual unity. We can have the resources of Christ's own life to live together. We can stay together and work through our conflicts in light of the gospel. We can be patient toward each other. We can be kind toward each other. We can open up and be vulnerable and share our struggles because Jesus has established the church and he's established our relationships forever. And even our struggles won't really threaten that. We can bear one another's burdens. We can ask forgiveness. We can extend forgiveness in the name of Jesus. So Herman Bavinck said, that which unites all Christians is always more than that which separates them. I mean, if Jesus is the one who unites us, what could be more than that? In the church, the household of God, there is no such thing as irreconcilable differences. In the church, Christ has already proclaimed unity as God's final word over us. So let this sink in. Let it change your perspective on the church. The church is the place where sinners belong to God and where he belongs to sinners. And we belong to each other. The church is a place where the God of love wonderfully defines our relationships. The church is God's passion. The church is God's work. The church is God's magnum opus. You get to know someone by finding out what they do in life. Get to know God by learning what he's done in life, what he's been doing for work. Invite some friends to join you and come to know this God who's been in the business of creating this community. The church is God's home. It's God's temple. It's the place where God meets with people in this world. So participate in that meeting and let his love for the church change you. I'll close with another quote from Bonhoeffer. Let him who until now has had the privilege of living a common Christian life with other Christians praise God's grace from the bottom of his heart. Let him thank God on his knees and declare, it is grace, nothing but grace, that we are allowed to live in community with Christian brethren. Amen. Let's pray. Father, it can be really hard to trust you when you say that coming together in the church, as the church, is a good thing. Until we look to your Son, Jesus, and his sacrifice to establish our unity and his gift of the unity of your Holy Spirit so that your life of communion can fill this place up. So we pray that you would fill the temple with the glory of your Spirit, the Spirit of divine love and unity. Knit our hearts together in your love. Help us to extend the grace of the Lord Jesus to each other and to the world, because then we'll truly be celebrating the grace of the Lord Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.